Sometimes we blame the devil for things that are not actually the devil, right? Like, the devil don't work for Verizon. Pay your cell phone bill, man. Like, that is truth. Like, man, it is cold out today. That devil. No, like, he's not making it cold so that you're miserable. Like, that's not the devil. That's just the world. That's just climate, right? And that, of all of my years of being a Christian, and I really started seriously following Jesus, like laying down my life, devoting myself to continual growth in him, about 20 years ago. And in all of those years, I learned a couple of things that are true. Like, this is one of them. We kind of blame the devil for things that are not actually on the devil. So we give him more credit than he's due. And also, sometimes we ignore the fact that the devil is a liar, that the devil is busy in reality, that he is up to things and he means to, like I like to say, throw us off our praise game, distract us from God, pull us into things or accentuate things that are already inside of us that would prevent us from living the life that God wants us to live. Here's the truth. The devil is real and we need to be on guard against him. Something else that's true. The devil is a spiritual being and we cannot battle against spiritual things in this physical realm. Not completely. We cannot battle against spiritual things on our own power and our own human strength. Which means we cannot on our own protect ourselves against the devil. But God can protect us against him. And that's why Jesus prays for God to protect us from the evil one. So far in our Lent series, Lent being the several weeks that lead up to Easter, so far in our Lent series, abiding or remaining in the Lord has been a very prevalent theme, which is appropriate because it is a very prevalent theme in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17, which last week I encouraged you to read on your own. This week, I'm going to repeat that encouragement. And if you took up that challenge and you read John 14, 15, 16, and 17 last week, let me repeat the challenge. Do it again. And if you didn't do it last week, oh, that's right. He did say that. I totally forgot. Here's your reminder. It's just a fantastic section of scripture. And you will see, as I'm drawing all this attention to abiding, you will see it coming up over and over again. One of the most famous teachings of Jesus in that section of scripture is the vine and the branches teaching, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. So the branches have to stay connected to the vine. Remain in me and you will produce much fruit. If you do not remain in me, any branches that do not remain in the vine will be cut off, thrown into a pile, and burned. So if we are to be alive and healthy and produce godly fruit with our lives, we have to abide or remain in Jesus. That's the point of the teaching. Jesus is our source of true peace and guidance and wisdom and help. So abiding in him is how we get access to true peace and true guidance and true wisdom and true help on a daily basis. Abiding is also a powerful weapon. Now hear me on this point. Abiding is not a practice. It's not a discipline. It's not a rhythm. Though abiding requires practice and discipline and rhythm, abiding is actually a way of life. Remaining in the Lord, remaining in Jesus is a way of life. And it's necessary because the trouble that you face in this life will not stop until Jesus returns and makes all things new. There are just a couple of things, a couple of guarantees in this world. One is that change is the only constant until Jesus comes back. Like, things will just keep changing. You can bet on it. People say, like, there are two guarantees in life, death and taxes. Well, death isn't even guaranteed. Because like, what if Jesus comes back today before we die, right? So then you have taxes and change. And I don't love either one of those, but they're guaranteed, right? And so there we go, change and taxes. Another guarantee, another promise is trouble. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We can walk in his overcoming of that trouble by abiding in him every day, remaining with him every day. When you abide, you are protected from the trouble, not just the trouble in the world around you, but the trouble that you cause yourself. I've mentioned this just, I think it was last week, open mouth, insert foot, like that kind of trouble. The trouble in the world around you, yes, and also the trouble that you invite by following Jesus. Because if you haven't experienced this yet, let me just tell you, following Jesus, laying your whole life down for him, doing as he did, it is a very countercultural way to live. And sometimes living counterculturally for the Lord will invite trouble into your life. People will criticize you. They will misunderstand you. They will assume false motives of you, and you will have trouble for the sake of the Lord. Jesus also says, blessed are those who are persecuted when people say all kinds of false things about you and come against you because of me. So we're blessed. We are to be happy. That's actually, that word blessed means to be happy. Like, we're to be happy when we experience that trouble. Why? Because it means we're abiding in Jesus. It's not surprising then, all of these themes of abiding, I keep calling back to the last couple of weeks. It's not surprising that the Lord would have led me to abiding today. To kind of recap real quick, abiding is the road to joy and joy is the cure for stress. That was last week. Abiding is the road to joy, and joy is the cure for stress. Abiding in God is the protection that brings unity. So in the first week, we talked about how Jesus prays for our protection for the sake of unity. Because when the church, believers in Jesus all over the world, when people look at us and they see our disunity more than they see our unity, we damage the testimony of Jesus. Jesus says, I have come that they would have life and have it abundantly. This is the only real way to find life is in me. And then we live more like the world than we do like him. People look at us and they go, that doesn't make sense. So maybe Jesus doesn't make sense. So maybe he's not who he says he is. So he protects us for the sake of our unity, meaning he protects us against disunity. But he also protects us from the evil one. And that's the prayer we're going to lean into today. So we're back to John 17, and today we're really zooming in on verse 15. John 17, 15 says this, I'm not asking you, I am not, this is Jesus praying to the Lord, his heavenly Father, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but instead to keep them safe from the evil one. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Now, you might think it would make the most sense for Jesus to pray that we just not experience trouble anymore. Like, those who are following me, like, would you just spare them all the trouble? Would you call them into a life with me and show them that I am who I say I am by making them, like, bulletproof to the world around them? And there are some pastors out there that will preach a message that says, if you follow Jesus, everything in your life will go right. But life will teach us that that is not true. Following Jesus will teach us, read the Bible. Jesus will teach us that's not true. In this world, you will have trouble. I just referenced that scripture. Jesus himself, being God in the flesh, had trouble. So in this life, you will have trouble. Why wouldn't you just spare us the trouble, Jesus? Well, he wants us to be in the world and among the world and to experience the world like everybody else. Those who know him to experience the world like those who don't know him. So we can navigate the trouble of the world through his power in a way that points to him. that says the only way I can get through all of this in this way with peace and with joy and with confidence and without my whole world shaking down is because Jesus, because I am following Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in me, and that makes a difference. A fairly common reason why people stop believing in God or choose to never believe him in the first place is rooted in our like overwhelming sense of egocentrism. And I don't know that this is true all over the world, but it is true in the West, first world countries where we are the wealthiest countries in the world. We have this tendency to kind of focus on ourselves first. And this is what I mean. If God is good, why do bad things happen? If God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? If God really loves us, then why does he let his people suffer? If God is good, why is there cancer and illness and child abuse and poverty and lack of access to clean water in all kinds of places around the world and selfishness and all of this? Like, why does all of that exist if God is good? And I say that this is rooted in egocentrism because this argument tends to try to understand God through our own lenses. People ask that question because they're like, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Human reasoning would say a good God would not allow this to happen, but this is not a human thing. This is not a physical world thing. This is a spiritual thing. The unseen reality is that all of those things, anything that is rebellion against God or a result of that rebellion, anything that you can connect to evil, and in scripture, evil just means like morally bad or corrupt. So anything that is bad, anything that is corrupt, it is, these things are manifestations, physical manifestations of evil in the world. So there is unseen evil that shows up in the physical world. And so now we live in this tension of what is called the present future kingdom, or the now, not yet kingdom of God. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why sometimes we call him King Jesus. When King Jesus came, he brought heaven with him. Everywhere he went, he spread heaven around, the kingdom of heaven, also called the kingdom of God. When he died for our sins, took on the punishment for our rebellion, the evil inside of all of us, and he was raised victorious over the consequence for all of that, because he took the consequence on himself. He made way for the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, to come and live inside of us so that we can take the kingdom of God everywhere we go, and we can spread the kingdom everywhere we go, because the King is inside of us. His Spirit is inside of us. But that means we have like these little pop-up kingdom, like glimpses of the kingdom all over this evil world. And so there's tension in that. The kingdom is here, but it's not here in its fullness. The kingdom is now, but the fullness is not yet. And so we have to navigate that following Jesus and living in the joy and having this blessed experience of his Spirit inside of us in a world that's full of trouble and evil. Understanding how all of these things can be true. Yes, there is evil in the world and God is good. Yes, child abuse exists and it's a travesty and God is good. Yes, cancer seems to be everywhere these days. More and more stories, more and more people we all know are affected by this disease and God is good. Yes, there's corruption and trouble and evil and wars that don't need to happen and all kinds of terrible stuff in the world. And God is good. And God is love. This is a spiritual matter, which means we can only understand it in the Spirit, because scripture also tells us you cannot understand spiritual things apart from the Spirit. So when I say egocentric, I'm not trying to knock on people. All I'm saying is if you don't have the Spirit inside of you and you're trying to understand spiritual things, your own lens and the logic that you can process and absorb, that's all you have to go by. So it all runs through you instead of running through the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. So people who have given their lives to Jesus and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit can understand how you can have all of this evil and God can still be good, because it is the Spirit inside of them that reveals that truth. And so we live in this tension. We know that God is good and that the world needs healing. We know that God is good and the world needs to be saved. We know that Jesus can make it all right, and he will when he comes back. Scripture tells us also that God has commissioned Jesus' followers, Matthew 28:19. God has commissioned Jesus' followers to bring as many people with us into his glory as possible. He waits to send Jesus back because it is God's desire that no one would be lost. And God has chosen, in all of his sovereignty, all of his, like, God knows everything. He is over everything. That's what sovereignty means. He knows it all, and he has chosen to employ us as his people to go and win as many other people through the power of the Holy Spirit to the kingdom as possible, so that when we go to heaven, more people will be coming with us or after us because of the life that we have lived here on earth. If Jesus prayed, "Lord, take them out of this world," then everybody who doesn't know Jesus doesn't get to get into heaven someday. And that is, at this point in history, the snapshot of our world today, billions of people perishing. Jesus doesn't want billions of people to perish. God, our Heavenly Father, does not want billions of people to perish. So he is setting us on a mission to bring as many people with us and after us as possible. This is why I hammer on the Great Commission so much. We have, in short, a lot of work to do. But if we can't battle against the devil and all of his schemes and all of the forms of evil that are in this world, because we don't have the capacity, we're not powerful enough, we're not strong enough, we're not wise enough, what hope is there to overcome any of this evil or to break through to people and lead them to Jesus? Well, our hope is in him, because we cannot, but him inside of us, that is possible. We also read in Scripture, the prayers of the righteous are powerful in their effect. Or some translations, powerful and effective. Jesus is the most righteous being to ever walk the earth. And Jesus prays for you to be protected from the evil one and to be protected for unity, so people would know he is who he says he is. So if the prayers of the righteous are powerful in their effect, and Jesus is the most righteous being to ever pray, then we have the most powerful and effective prayers covering us every day. That's the hope that we have. Like, that's the encouragement that we can find as we consider all of this tension and all of this evil. Jesus prays for God to protect you from evil, all that is morally bad or wrong, or as some translations have it, the evil one. So your Bible might say, I'm not asking for you to take them out of this world, but keep them safe from the evil one. It might also say, from evil. I prefer, personally, either are accurate. I prefer evil one, because evil is so general that it can lose its effect. It can lose its impact. It can kind of like water the power of this prayer down a little bit, because we can think of evil and like, the list is long. And it's just like this really wide open thing. But there's one who is called the evil one. That is the devil. The name given to him in Scripture means adversary. The adversary of God. That name is Satan. So what does it look like to proceed in God's protection from the evil one? From the morally corrupted way of the world? To point to Jesus in this world that doesn't know him, in the evil that is all around us as we stand in the tension of the present future kingdom or the now not yet kingdom of God. What does it look like to proceed into that so that people would see Jesus through your life? What does that look like? Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And if you've got your Bibles open, I'll encourage you to turn there. We've been hanging out in one verse this whole time. And this is the action right here. So like mark that in your Bibles, bookmark it. If you've got a pencil or a marker, a highlighter, a pen, whatever, underline these verses. Make a note. Paul writes this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. I would call those Satan's minions. We also know them as demons. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's the spiritual realm, also demons. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So I'm a major pacifist. I don't like violence. I love and support and appreciate our military. I get that in this broken world, we have to deploy troops. But I also believe that there's a lot more warring going on all over the world than is necessary. And it hurts my heart. And I'm a pacifist in other ways too, but not in this way. We are in a spiritual battle. And if we take a passive approach to the evil in the world, we're doomed. But the good news is we cannot and we are not fighting this fight on our own strength. This is not our armor. Paul doesn't write, so put on your armor. He says, put on the armor of God. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Righteousness simply means right standing with God. So body armor, that's like right here. Some translations have it, the breastplate of righteousness. So that like that protects your heart. The righteousness of God protects your heart from the evil one. The belt of truth. We're going to talk about this more soon later in this series, so I don't want to spoil it too much. But as a sneak peek, God's word is truth. Jesus says that. Your word is truth. And I just want to zoom in on the word for a second, or the two words, your word. Because oftentimes in our culture, we refer to the Bible as God's word. But here's the thing. The Bible didn't exist when Jesus said, your word is truth. The Bible didn't exist when Paul wrote these words. Paul would write letters after he wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus that would be included in the Bible. So he couldn't possibly be referring to those letters because they hadn't even been written yet. So when we read your word in the Bible, it's not talking about the Bible. The word means two things in Scripture. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. In English, they capitalize the W to show us that he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. John 1 also says that through him, everything was made. Nothing that has been made was made apart from the word, apart from Jesus. We also read in Genesis 1 during the creation account that the Spirit hovered over the land. And then God spoke and things came into existence. That is Jesus in creation. Everything being made through him, through the word. The word in the Bible also means message. Like the original language, when you look at the Greek word for that we translate as word, is message. So your message is truth. The belt is truth, which is God's message. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he loves the world so much, he stopped at nothing, even sending his own son, himself taking on flesh and dying in our consequence so that we could simply follow him and be raised into new and eternal life. What is eternal life? It is knowing God. That is also in John 14 to 17. This is eternal life, that they would know you. It's not about living forever. It's about knowing God deeply, personally, relationally. And the bonus is we get to do that forever, right? That's eternal life. So, the belt of truth is the message of God. Continuing on, for shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. So there's consistency in Paul's message here, so that you will be fully prepared. Jesus already won the victory. The devil is shackled to the cross. His sentence has been declared. It's like if this were a courtroom proceeding, the judge would have already, God the Father as the judge, would have already hammered the gavel and said, this is your sentence. He already lost. But you know, in court proceedings, sometimes there is a period of time that goes between sentencing and so when the conviction is declared and when the sentence begins. So it's kind of like the devil is on parole, or not even parole, but like he's got this sort of stay of execution in between when God said, you've lost, you are shackled to the cross. Jesus defeated you on that cross. And he's got this little bit of freedom that he's still able to kind of roam around the world and influence things. But he does not have more power than the Lord. He is still subject to God's power and authority. So in the meantime, he is free to kind of roam the world and stir up trouble because it provides us an opportunity to turn to the Lord instead of letting the devil have his way. In addition to all of these, Paul continues, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Your faith is God's protection against the schemes of the devil. The fiery arrows, arrows being at this time one of the most advanced forms of weaponry. So like, if this was written today, it would have some other sort of really powerful current military technology instead of arrows. So for us today, when we think of arrows, we think of the opening of hunting season. We don't necessarily think of like soldiers going into battle with bows and arrows because now we have guns and tanks and like, you know, drones and all of these kinds of things. This wasn't written today though. So like, arrows were some of the most advanced weaponry of the time. So whatever the devil throws at you, whatever he fires at you, whatever advanced schemes he takes against you, your faith will shield you. Put on salvation as your helmet. Salvation, receiving the gift of salvation from Jesus, which you cannot earn, you cannot do anything to go, okay, just show me what I need to do to earn this salvation. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I receive your gift of salvation. I recognize that I need to be rescued from this world and redeemed and restored. Come into my life and do it all. And if you haven't done that, today is a great day. It's a great day to do that. And I encourage you to talk to him, to take that step in your own words and say, I recognize that I need to be rescued from all of this evil. I need to be protected against the evil one. And I need you to fight for me and to protect me. And he will. And if you pray that prayer, talk to me. Send me a message. Let me know. Anybody online? Pastor@EatonRapids.church. Shoot me an email, comment online, and I will follow up. Because we want to celebrate. So put on salvation as your helmet. Salvation, why helmet? Because it protects your head, right? Salvation protects your mind, which in this time and culture was understood as, and this is a definition quoted straight from just, I took it on from just a quick Google search, an entity intimately connected to the body, often influenced by divine forces, emotions, bodily humors, rather than a purely separate intellectual sphere. So when we say mind, we think of like this thing that's where we think controls everything that happens in our body, right? We understand the nervous system and stuff like that. Sometimes when we reference mind, soul, body, mind, strength, like we're thinking about like in the intellectual sphere. things that are connected to intellect, academia, like that kind of thing. At the time, it was understood as this thing that was intimately connected to the whole body and that it influenced, your mind could influence things in the spiritual realm or be influenced by things in the spiritual realm and your emotions. And so putting on a helmet of salvation, salvation protects your emotions. It protects your spirit. It does protect your thinking. Like it protects all of those things. And finally, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we've already talked about the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the message of God. Of all of the things he's listed, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of truth is the only one of those things that can be used defensively and offensively. Sure, you could take off your helmet and hit people with it. Sure, you could knock people down with your shield, but their intention, their design is for protection. The sword, arguably also designed for your protection, can be used to guard against attacks that are coming at you, but can also be used to go after your attacker. And so the message of God is our weapon against the adversary. So when Satan tries to speak into your heart or into your life or into your mind things that are not true, all you need to do is proclaim the gospel message over the situation. Because guess what? The devil is a liar. And he will try to throw you off by speaking things into your life that are not true, tugging on those thoughts that you have about yourself and about other people that do not edify people or glorify God. All you have to do is say, every person is made in the image of God. Jesus Christ died for everyone. The Lord does not want anyone to perish. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And then just throw scripture at him. When Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted before he started his earthly ministry, and the devil came after him to try to throw him off, to try to win before the fight even really began, what did Jesus do? He responded with scripture. He pointed to the message of God as we have recorded in the Bible, and he fought back. He defended himself and he went after the devil with the word. And you know what the devil did? He used scripture. He tried to use God's word against the word of God, which is hilarious. Like, are you really that dumb, Satan? Maybe he is. And let that be encouragement for you. Maybe he's not all that bright, you know? Now, I know I said the Bible is not the word of God, theologically speaking. And then I just referred to scripture a couple of times. The message of God is recorded in the Bible, right? Quizzing, Bible quizzing, like, used to be a huge thing in our denomination. It's still a thing. They do these things with scripture memorization. So they'll be given a passage of scripture and like who can find it first. Those are called sword drills, right? So like that encourages the notion that this is your sword. This Bible is your sword. All I'm saying is strictly speaking by what's in the Bible, it is the message that is contained within that book. So let's not elevate the Bible to the place of an idol. We can't worship the Bible. It's not the Bible. It is the message contained in those pages. We just have to keep the priority on what the priority needs to be on. The main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Okay? It is the message contained in those pages. I love my Bibles. I love them. You should too. Adore them. Have one in every room. You know, Americans used to have more Bibles in their homes than TVs. Like, I would love for that to still be the case. Or be the case again. We need to have access to the message of God wherever we are. Now, because you can have it on your phone, you can take it with you everywhere you go. When I say open your Bible or your Bible app, more of you turn on devices than open books. Like, it's great. You have access to the Bible all the time. I'm not knocking the Bible. That would be really bad for a pastor. I'm just saying it's the message that we need to focus on, because the sword, the message, the good news, the gospel, it is both defensive and offensive. It is your protection against the schemes of the devil. So how do we fight? We're in the armor of God. We've got all of these things that God is completely enveloping us in. What does it look like then to proceed into battle? There's a song that I love by Phil Wickham called "The Battle Belongs." And the chorus goes like this. When I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. That's how Phil Wickham says it. The Apostle Paul writes it this way. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Because this is a spiritual battle. So it is a battle that is coming against people who live in the Spirit. So pray for all believers everywhere that they would be in the armor of God, that they would get to walk into the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer over us, that God would protect us from the evil one. In short, how do we battle? We abide in prayer. Jesus' prayer for God's protection from the evil one, and that all the evil that he brings, it is answered as we fight on our knees in the full armor of God, because the battle belongs to him. So as you go this week, becoming people who lead people through and to Jesus, do so in the protection of the full armor of God, knowing he surrounds you completely and he is fighting the battle for you. Fight on your knees.